Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, we're going to make a few comments about these verses, but I wanted to point out one thing to you. And that is that there's a Greek word that's used three times in these 11 verses. And each time that it's used, it's translated by a different, to a different English word. In verse 2, it says, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, that's one of the words, is rejoice. And I would tell you the Greek word, but it's pretty hard to pronounce, so I won't do that. So we have that. In verse 2, he says, we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then in verse 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. And that word glory is the exact same word. So he's used the word rejoice, glory. And then down in verse 11, it says, and not only so, but we also joy in God. Now that word is most often translated in the Scripture as boasting. And that, if you look at that and you consider that, I believe we can see wherein the ground of our joy is to be had. Now, joy is a thing that all people seek. Nobody likes to be sad. Have you ever met anybody that said, boy, I can't wait till I can go over here and get sad? No, that's not what we're looking for. Men don't go out and do the things they do in the world to try to become sad. They go out into the world and they do the things they do seeking what they consider to be joy. Now, the joy of the flesh and the joy that's spoken of in the Scriptures are totally contrary to one another. Because what Paul writes about when he talks about joy has a basis in something that the world knows nothing of. And so the joy of the people of God cannot be compared in any fashion to the joy that the world might rejoice in. Now, the basis for all of the joy of the children of God is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Apart from that, there is no place for rejoicing for the sons of God. Now, up here in the beginning of this chapter, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here is the place of our rejoicing. Now, most times when you hear people talk about being justified by faith, they're speaking about a subjective consideration of faith rather than an objective consideration. Now, what am I talking about? Well, a subjective consideration of faith is, well, brother, you gotta have faith. And if you'll have faith, then God will justify you. Now that's pretty common thought among religious men in the day in which we live, that if you believe, then God will do something. It's as if once you believe, God moves you from this column over to that column. Now that's a pretty common consideration. I don't think I misrepresent what's usually taught when people talk about being justified by faith. It's as if a man is not justified. He believes. Well, now he's moved over. God erases the X by his mark over here in the column that says unjustified. And now he's moved over here to the column of the justified. Now that's subjective faith. That's wherein men say you got to have faith. Faith is what moves you from this column to that column. We're justified by faith. But that's not what we read about in the Scripture concerning what just being justified by faith is. We're justified by faith, but the faith by which we're justified is an objective faith. That is, we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And He is the object of the faith which we have been given. And so that we're not moved from this column to that column, the people of God have always been in this column. Now, they've not always known that they were in that column. They certainly have not acted like they were those that were in this column. And in fact, they don't even act like it now. Here's a lady that wrote a letter and said that she was wondering whether or not there was even a God. Now, if she would be justified by faith, she'd have been unjustified, wouldn't she? I mean, if she would have been justified by subjective faith, by having faith, then she would most assuredly no longer have justification, would she not, if she didn't believe in that subjective way? But you see, the object of her faith never changed. Even though she couldn't see the operation of faith in herself and she saw the doubtings and fears that was in her by nature, yet it was according to the faith of Jesus Christ that she stood. And that's the basis, dear brethren, of the faith, of justifying faith. It is Christ and Christ alone. And it is in Christ that our faith is. Now, we have the gift of faith to believe Him. But it is not our believing Him that causes us to be justified. It is Him and the work that He's performed. And the fact that we have faith is an evidence of the justification which He has wrought in us. And we are indeed, dear brethren, justified by faith. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, my hope is not that I'm hoping. My hope is my hope. You see, my hope is that the one who said that He went to Calvary's cross and paid the sin debt of His elect bride, whom He loved with an everlasting love from before the foundation of the world, my hope is resting there. On Him and nowhere else. Because your faith and my faith, subjectively speaking, it'll peter out. It'll fail. It won't amount to a hill of beans. It won't be worth anything. But oh, amidst flaming worlds, arrayed in the righteousness of Christ, we know we shall stand. And it is in Him that we believe. And so therefore being justified by faith. Now brethren, this is a ground of rejoicing, is it not? I mean, it's the only place that a man who's convinced that he's a sinner and he has no power of his own to believe anything. What a place of rejoicing this is. But it's a place of rejoicing that the world knows nothing of. Because until a man is brought to that place to be shown what he is, and who Christ is, how can he have any knowledge of any such thing as that? Now, most people are going through life thinking that they're going to somehow please God. Well, I'm going to do this to please God. And they think the Lord's going to take notice of all the things that they do. And yet the Scripture plainly says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Everything that we do that we think is good is dung in the sight of God. Therefore, being justified by faith. What faith? The faith of Christ. The one who perished that we might live. The one who rose again that we might live. The one who ascended into the heavens that we might live. That is the place of our hope. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the peace that passeth understanding comes. We don't get the peace that passeth understanding because we do something. Well, I read the Scriptures and now I've got the peace that passeth understanding. No, the peace that passeth understanding, that passeth understanding. It can't be explained. It's the peace, dear brethren, that is given to those whose faith is Christ alone, even in the hour of their death, even in the time when they are so weak that they can't speak a word, even in the time when they have no understanding perhaps of all the things going on around them. But they could hear that sweet sound of the gospel and the mercy of Christ set forth, and it is a peace unto their soul. Now that is peace that passeth understanding. Because you see, men that say, well, you've got to believe. Well, what happens to the person who's got to believe when they can't believe? What happens when they're in a place of dying and they can't believe? I mean, you can't stir somebody up to believe then, can you? I mean, let these guys come forth that's got all this power to give people all this faith, and you just got to believe, and they can knock you out by touching you and all that junk. And they just let them come forth. It's not the faith of Christ. But the faith of Christ is that which wherein we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, the people of God, the joy of the people of God is not their own glory. I mean, it is a glorious thing, dear brethren, to be raised from the dead. The prospect of coming out of the ground is glorious. But what if you just came out of the ground and then you had to go back and plow the field the next day? I mean, there wouldn't be any joy in that, would there? No, the joy for the people of God is the glory of God. We shall see Him face to face. You see, that is the evidence of the faith of God's elect. Because it is said in that one. Heaven wouldn't be heaven without Christ. Now, everybody thinks they're going to heaven when they die. I mean, you can go to funeral home and they'll talk about being in a better place, and people talk about, oh, well, he's better off now and all that stuff. I mean, people just generally think that when they die, they're just going to a wonderful place. Everybody just goes to a wonderful place, even dogs and cats. I mean, they all just go. But what's the basis of it? Is the basis of it that men just generally think they're just going to a better place? Why would they think that? Nothing in the Scripture that would indicate it. Man's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, according to what the Scripture says. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. What would be the basis that a man would think that somehow or other he is going to enter into some peaceful existence? But we have peace with God. How do we have it, though? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, that's the place wherein our joy is found. Not just thinking about that one day we're going to go to heaven and see Aunt Maud and Uncle Willie and Grandma and Grandpa and all of that kind of stuff. That's just sentimentality. But the faith of Christ is that which gives the people of God peace in the hour of their greatest trials, because it is the glory of God that they desire to see. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience. So we rejoice, he said, in the hope and of the glory of God, but we glory in tribulation. Same word, we glory. We rejoice and we glory. What does it say? We glory, and we glory in tribulations, in the troubles of this life. Why? Now, most people don't rejoice in the troubles of this life, do they? They say, well, I'm going to rejoice when all these troubles are past. Brethren, if you don't rejoice now in the tribulation, you have no reason or basis to think that you're going to rejoice in some blissful state wherein you're relieved of all of them. Because you see, the same basis upon which a man will glory in the ages to come is the basis wherein he glories now in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Knowing that these are the things sent from the hand of God for our benefit. Because our faith is not in what we have, but is in who He is. You see, that is a place of true rejoicing. It's no comfort to the flesh. Look, our flesh recoils at every word that I'm saying. Oh, what do you mean? We can't, you know, have some joy in the flesh, brethren. This flesh passing away. And this has been made oh so real to my understanding this very week. This flesh is passing away, but dear brethren, there's something that cannot pass away. There's something that cannot be destroyed. And it is that which is built and rests in the one who is eternal. That one who has paid the price for sinners. For sinners, the redemption of sinners. And it is that, dear brethren. Because he says, we glory in tribulations, knowing this, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Because you see, in the midst of the troubles, we know that we are brought, if we are those who have been given faith in Christ, we cannot be destroyed. We are brought to that place where we always come back to Christ. He is our hope. Wasn't that what Job said? He said, though the skin worms eat my flesh, they eat me up. I'm turned in back into the dust of the ground. He said, yet in my flesh shall I what? See God. You see, he had a desire to gaze upon him whom he knew was his Redeemer. That one who came to deliver him. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For when we were yet without strength. Now then he says something that's important. He says, in due time. Now what is due time? Due time is the right time. Due time is the appointed time. Due time is a time which can't be any other time. It is appointed unto men once to die. That's a due time. Every man has a due time. Every man has a time when his breath is the last one. Now, you don't know how many breaths you got left, and neither do I know how many I've got. But it is a determined number. God has set the bounds of our habitation that we cannot pass. And regardless of what men do, say, or whatever, that can't be changed and won't be changed. It is a due time. It is a proper time. And remember this, for the people of God, precious in the sight of the Lord's death of the saints. Because it occurs in due time. But he says here, in due time, at the right time. There couldn't have been any other time. This wasn't some general thing. But in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the religious folks. He didn't die for the good folks. He didn't die for all the folks that have done many wonderful works in this world. But he died for the ungodly. Now, I, for one, am glad to hear that. I mean, dear brethren, what a glorious thing to think that Christ died for the ungodly. Now, the only man that that wouldn't bring comfort and help to would be the man that didn't consider himself to be ungodly. And that's exactly why men perish. Because they think that somehow or other they've got a little something. You know, the way of Christ, I mean, that's okay for some people, but I can make it on my own. I don't really need that. But no, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now the ungodly and sinners are the same thing. And the Scripture says that Christ died for sinners. Now, there are those that say that there's no parameters around the atonement of Christ, that He just died for everybody. Not what it says here. I know plenty of people that aren't sinners. Oh, no, I don't know anybody that hasn't sinned. Don't get me wrong. There's not anybody I know of, but it doesn't say here that the Lord Jesus Christ died for everybody that sinned. It says Christ died for sinners. Now, there's a difference in those that have sinned and a sinner. You see, a sinner is a man who's been made aware of what he is. And that's why the song that we sing, it says, "Come ye sinners, poor, needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity joined with power." And He does save sinners because He came and He died for sinners. And He purchased eternal redemption for sinners. But not one drop of blood was ever shed for the righteous. For those who think themselves somehow that they're going to gain an entrance in the back door, or they're going to somehow circumvent Christ, or they're going to come by some other way because you know all gods are the same and everybody's just worshiping the same one. Oh no. It's Christ and Christ alone. Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. Much more than being now justified by what? By His blood. We're justified by His blood, dear brethren. We're justified by Christ Himself. Not by something we've done. Not by some believing that we've encountered or been able to come up with. But we're justified by His blood. And if we're justified by His blood, this is the absolute fact. We shall be saved. Now you hear a lot of people say, "Well, I'm saved. I don't know if old brother so-and-so is saved, but I'm saved." Well, who are you now? The Scripture says we shall be saved. Now, I bet if you asked Sister Snow, are you saved? I believe I could tell you exactly what she'd say. She'd say, I don't know for sure, but I hope so. Now, dear brethren, I'm not saying that you can't have assurance in the gospel. But our assurance is built on what Christ did. It's not built on what we did. Now, multitudes today will tell you they're saved because they walked down an aisle, or because they believed at some time, or they joined the church, or they were baptized, or they did something. And, brother, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Well, why do you know? Because I know. I can go back and tell you the time and the hour and all that stuff. Well, we shall be saved. Why? Because Christ, it says here, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And oh, there is a present salvation that we rejoice in. No question about it. But dear brethren, our salvation is Christ. And we shall know that when we see Him, we shall be saved. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, how were we enemies? Was God an enemy of us? The Scripture never teaches that God was ever an enemy of His people. He's loved His people with an everlasting love. God's never been an enemy of His people. He's never breathed out wrath and slaughter against them. He's loved them. And in a time which seemed good to Him, He has drawn them with cords of love that could not be broken. And He's brought them to a place where they believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. But when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Well, what does it mean? It means that we threw down our arms of rebellion, being sinners, right while we were in the midst of it. We didn't go out seeking the Lord, but we were reconciled to God. That is, you see, the Apostle Paul, he was reconciled to God on the road to Damascus, was he not? He wasn't up until that time. Now, insofar as his justification in the courts of heaven was concerned, he was indeed justified. Even while he was holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen. But you see, he was reconciled on the road to Damascus. How do we know he was reconciled? Because he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And you see, when a man throws down his arms of rebellion, when we were enemies, he said, we were reconciled. You see, Paul was an enemy of God. Now, he didn't think he was an enemy of God, did he? No, he thought he was a friend of God. He thought he was doing everything God said to do. But he was killing the people of God. And the Lord didn't love him any less when he was killing the people of God than he did when he stopped. Because you see, God ordered all things to occur according to the good pleasure of His will, for the good of His people. And He brought the Apostle Paul by a way which he knew not. And Paul threw down his arms of rebellion on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I'm blind. And if You don't help me, I'm going to perish." He was reconciled unto God. Oh, what a blessed place that is, dear brethren, when a man has no hope other than Christ Himself. You see, that's what it is to be reconciled to God. By the death of His Son. Because you see, hearing about the redemptive work of Christ has caused the people of God to be reconciled unto God. We don't want anything else. I don't want another righteousness except that which comes from that which Christ has performed. By the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. There it is again. We shall be saved by His life. Where is His, what is His life? His life, He ever lives to make intercession for them that come unto God by Him. You see, He presently is our life. He's the reason we live. He's given us life. And He causes us to live. And He can constantly, by His very presence at the throne of God, is our great High Priest. We shall be saved by His life. For, dear brethren, we have no other hope except that. If Christ be not risen from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, if the dead rise not, we don't have anything left to say. I mean, if the dead don't rise from dead, he wasn't saying just because the dead rise, because what he said, if the dead don't rise, it means Christ didn't rise. If you go on and read what he says further in the chapter, if Christ didn't rise, then what's the basis? We have no hope. Everything we believe has been in vain. But He did, dear brethren. He triumphed over death and He rose from the grave. And we shall be saved by that life. And not only so, but we also, now here it is again, we joy in God. Same word. We boast. We glory. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, how did we receive it? How do you receive something? You receive it because it's a gift. You see, it's been given to you. That's what it means. He says, we've received it. It's come to us because of what Christ has done. We didn't go out and buy it. We didn't earn it. We didn't cause God to give it to us on the basis of something we did. But He gave it to us on the basis of what Christ did. And brethren, this is the ground and basis of all of our joy. Our joy is not in the same things that the world joy is in. You know, the world sings songs of religion and things, and they join all kind of things, and they're joying, happy, and going around because it just feels good to the flesh to do all those things. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but don't ever think or confuse that sort of joy with the joy that Paul's speaking about here. There's a joy of the flesh that has no basis in the work of Christ. But the joy of God's people has all of its basis in Christ. And they might have some rejoicing in the flesh, but it's not the same as the joy which the world has in the flesh. Oh, may the Lord give us grace this day to believe and see in the Lord's this feast that the Lord has given to us and called us to partake of, remembering the Lord's death till He comes again, the very basis of all that we believe is set before us right here on this table. Now, this is pretty simple, is it not? I mean, there's what He said, this bread is the body, which is my body, which is broken for you, and this blood is my blood, which is shed for you. He didn't say, and this dish over here is for you to put your faith in. Brethren, this is our faith. Not this bread, not this wine, but what this bread and this wine represents, Christ. He is our faith. He's the ground of our rejoicing, the only ground of our rejoicing. And because He is the ground of our rejoicing, when those whom we love have passed on from us, we sorrow not as those which have no hope. Because you see, our hope is built on a solid rock that does not change, though men do. And we shall. And we'll be tossed about, no doubt, before the final breath that we take. Some of us may be taken in a peaceful sleep, just momentarily, and not even really have any knowledge of the trouble. But I dare say that won't be the case with all of us. Some of us will struggle mightily in the final hours. But it won't make any difference. Because you see, our faith rests in Him who is the Savior of sinners. And in His kind arms, we cast ourselves. And we fear not what men should do to us, because it's Christ and Christ alone wherein we rejoice.